Amen. While sharing the resurrection story, the story of Jesus' resurrection, with a number of children in his children's sermon, Pastor Rick Villa asked the children, what were the first words Jesus spoke to his disciples after being brought back from the dead? And a little girl raised her hand and said real excitedly, ta-da! Well, he may have said ta-da, and just none of the gospel writers recorded it. Sounds okay with me. I know when we think about Easter, we generally think about Easter Sunday morning, but the celebration of Easter and the resurrection lasted way more than a morning, way more than a day. In fact, we read this by Luke in the book of Acts, the first three verses of the book of Acts. He said, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, and I've kind of put in parenthesis there the Gospel of Luke. That was his first narrative, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he'd suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, can you imagine we have a dead man who now is alive, walking around surprising people and thrilling people and teaching people about the kingdom of God for 40 days. 40 long days. During that 40 days, there were 10 of those appearances where Jesus made himself very clearly visible. And what I want to do for the next several Sundays is give attention to each of those appearances, each of those post-Easter appearances. There seems to be a lot of back and forth to the empty tomb on Easter morning. Most of it revolves around this woman, Mary Magdalene. In Luke 24:10, we're told that at dawn, and I quote, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who are nameless to us, they were the first to visit the empty tomb. The angel convinced these women that Jesus was not in the tomb and then urged them in very strong language to go back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples. Now, we're not confident exactly how long that road was, but they were quickly heading along that road back to Jerusalem. Mary Magdalene lingered behind by herself for a few moments where Jesus made his first appearance to her. And we talked about that last Sunday. That was the first of these 10 appearances. Excitedly, she's now headed back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And here on the road, it appears one of the women was lingering, and she caught up with this woman. And now they've joined together as they're hurrying back to Jerusalem. This other woman's name is also Mary, perhaps Mary the mother of James, as we're told there in the book of Luke. And that leads us to where we're going to spend time here this morning. Let's entitle the study this morning, The Affirmation. The Lord's resurrection affirmed a change in spirit among his followers. And this is where we're going to pick up today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 10. Just then, in other words, as these women are making their way to Jerusalem, just then, Jesus met them and said, good morning. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. So without getting too deep in the weeds, without getting off into a lot of theology, let me just point out a few things about this encounter with Jesus that are intriguing. First thing is cheerfulness. You know, if I were to define cheerfulness, I would say demonstrating joy, just letting it bubble forth from us. The demonstration of joy. The last instruction both of these women received from their supernatural encounter with the angel at the tomb was given to them in chapter 28, verse 7, where the angel says to them, "Go quickly. This is important. Head back to Jerusalem right now. Don't tarry. Don't slow down. Don't get distracted. Go quickly." Well, the last instructions they receive. The last thing the angel says to them there in verse 7, if you have your Bibles open, is, "Listen, I've told you." So you combine these two instructions. "Listen, I've told you. Go quickly. Come on, get going. Get going." That was the instruction these women had in their mind as they're headed back to Jerusalem. And what did they do? Verse 8 says, "They departed quickly from the tomb with a mixture of fear and joy." They were on mission. They were on an important task. I think the impression they had at that time was the future of the entire world depends upon what we're doing here today. These angels have spoken to us with Mary Magdalene. Jesus himself has spoken to her. Go quickly back to Jerusalem. They were on mission, had an important task to accomplish. And now they encounter this stranger up ahead on the road. And, you know, they had to be whispering back and forth to themselves, "Uh-oh, who's this? What's he going to want? We can't visit. We're on mission. We're on the most important kind of mission. We're on mission from God." You know, everyone knows if you're on mission from God, you can't be distracted. You can't be slowed down. That had to have been their attitude as they see this stranger approaching. Then Jesus speaks to them and says cheerfully, "Good morning." Here's this demonstrative greeting. Good morning. I don't care what language you say it in. Good morning is just a cheerful greeting, isn't it? Every time you do it, it's cheerful. In fact, it demonstrates a cheerfulness that a person has in their heart. Good morning. I wonder if maybe they were a little bit startled by that, because this is a pretty somber time for them. "We got to get back, got to get back, got to get back, got to get back. Good morning." Startled them, I'm sure. Linda and I went on vacation to Cancun several years ago, and we were able to stay in a really nice hotel on the beach. And every morning as we came down from our room to breakfast, you know, hotel came down to the veranda, and then you got out and you walked down this flight of stairs. Every time we came walking down this flight of stairs, there was this attendant dressed in white who was just lit up. And as we came down the stairs, this attendant would always say, "Buenos dias." You know, a big smile. "Buenos dias." Now, I grew up in a small town. I was not required to take Spanish. I always wish I had been. I've always admired those of you who are bilingual, but I know what buenos dias means. So, you know, Linda and I would kind of awkwardly say, "Good morning." You know, as we went past him, we'd go to get our breakfast. First morning, "Buenos dias." "Good morning." "Buenos dias." "Good morning." So the third morning, we're coming down the steps, Linda and I have got it figured out. He says, "Buenos dias." We say, "Buenos dias, senor." And boy, his face just lit up. I thought his face was going to crack. He had more teeth than I've ever seen in a man. He just lit up. "Good morning. Buenos dias, senor." You see what I'm saying? No matter what language you say it in, that's just a cheerful response. Now, I'm going to butcher these, but here are some of the languages in which I've learned to say good morning. Actually, it's more than this, but I can't remember some of the others. In Chinese, it's Zeon. In French, it's Bonjour. In German, it's Guten Morgen. In Portuguese or Brazilian, it's Bom Dia. In Spanish, it's Buenos Dias. And in English, it's Good Morning. Good morning. I mean, here this morning we've been going around with each other, greeting each other, right? Good morning. And you can see it on our faces. We mean it. Good morning. It's usually accompanied with a firm handshake or a good morning. It demonstrates a joyfulness that's in our hearts. Jesus was probably speaking in Aramaic. And I don't know what Aramaic for good morning is. I wasn't able to find it either. Wish I had been able to. But I do know this. We can tell by the text, Jesus is cheerful. Here we have a cheerful Lord Jesus. And he's being cheerful. He's demonstrating the joy that's in his heart to these two women. Good morning, as he greets them there on the road. As they were departing, Jesus said to them in verse 10, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, I read where in our brain, cheerfulness and fear travel on the same track. They have to share that track. We can either be cheerful or we can be fearful, but we can't be both at the same time because they both have to share that same track. They can't run parallel. So we have some control over whether or not we're going to be joyful or fearful based on which one we allow to travel that track. Jesus knows this. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled. Must not be fearful. Be of good cheer, Jesus says. I've overcome the world. I've already done that. I've overcome the world. You belong to me. I'm going to be with you through this world, and one day we're going to spend eternity together. Cheer up, for crying out loud. Be cheerful. And let people see it. I've had folks say, well, I'm joyful in my heart. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Cheerfulness means we demonstrate the joyfulness that's in our heart. You know the difference between us and the people out there in the world? They got nothing to be joyful about. There's this superficial joyfulness. Those of us who belong to the world have everything to be joyful about and every reason to demonstrate it. Now, if I see you in HEB and you don't know I'm watching, you know what you better be? You better be cheerful. You better be cheerful. I walked into Lowe's, and I've been working in the yard. If you guys haven't seen me, I'm pretty grubby on the weekend. So I go walking in, I got on grubby jeans, a grubby shirt, ball cap pulled down to my ears, and I'm walking in, you know, and I'm on task. And one of the men who works there walks up. I'm the pastor of the Baptist church, crying out loud. He says, good morning, pastor. Oh, good morning. And I thought to myself, you better demonstrate the joy in your heart because you got a man here watching you. And I want to tell you, I'm watching you. You don't know when I may be at HEB, maybe Home Depot, maybe at Lowe's, maybe down at the Capitol. I spent some time at the Capitol this last week. If I don't see you being cheerful, I'm going to walk up and I'm going to crank your hand. Part of the spirit that Jesus encouraged right after his resurrection was a spirit of absolute joyfulness. Joyfulness. I'm way out of my notes here. I'm way off my notes. If I go over time, it's your fault. Okay, here's the second thing, and that's humbleness. After that cheerful greeting from Jesus, both these women recognized who he was, and in verse 9, we read, they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Now, probably not an hour before, I'm guessing maybe 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes earlier, Mary Magdalene, there at the tomb, you know, came rushing to him, and Jesus wouldn't let her touch him. Now, she's touching him. What's changed? Here it is, John 20, verse 17. Jesus told Mary, "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I've not yet ascended to the Father." Why wouldn't he allow it then, but now here on the road to Jerusalem, he's allowing her to touch him? Well, nobody's sure. There's no slick answer to that, but there are some reasonable possibilities. First, at the tomb, Jesus may have been saying, "Hey, don't cling to me now. I'm not going back to the Father for several days. We can hug later. Let's get on to Jerusalem and tell my disciples." So Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be here for several days. I'm not going to my Father yet. We got time for hugging later. Go on back and tell my disciples." I don't much like that one, but that's one possibility. Second possibility, now Mary is being joined by another woman, so there are two women, not just one, wanting to touch him, and Jesus may be saying, "Oh, all right, okay, both of you, yeah, go ahead and touch me, touch my feet." I don't like that one either, the 2-to-1 theory. Third, and the answer I prefer, is that at the tomb, Mary may have been attempting to hug him. And perfectly reasonable, right? Perfectly reasonable. She may have been rushing up to hug him. But here on the road, she and the other Mary are not attempting to hug him. Here they're dropping to the ground to touch and worship at his feet. That's different. A display of great humility and submission. So listen, Jesus always responds most positively to great humility. And we've got to take note of that. When I was 30 years old, I had just surrendered to the ministry, and I was preaching in my first little country church up in Petty, Texas. A man started coming to me to talk with me whose wife had left him, and he was brokenhearted. And in the time I was spending visiting with him, I supposedly led him to faith in Jesus. And I say supposedly because in the process of going through that, he asked me, "Pastor, if I give my life to Christ Jesus, will he bring my wife back to me? If I put my faith in Christ Jesus, will he bring my wife back to me?" And my answer was, "I don't know." But in my heart, I'm thinking, "I don't know, but that's not humility. That's not what humility looks like." And I got to tell you, I've heard versions, variations of that over the years. You know, "Pastor, if I start coming to church every Sunday and bring my family every Sunday, will he get me a job?" Friend, I don't know the answer to that. But that's not a spirit of humility. "Pastor, you need to tell that other person to do thus and so in this church, to do right in this church." And my response generally, "Okay, I'll take care of that." In my mind, I'm thinking, that's not humility. Anytime my primary motive is self-benefit, I'm not being humble. Or to say it another way, pursuing self-benefit never comes from a heart of humility. The primary thing we see in the posture and the actions of these two women on the road to Jerusalem when they encounter Jesus is a genuine spirit of humility. They are not doing this out of a sense of self-interest. They don't have self in mind at all. All they have in mind is Jesus. Jesus. Humility is simply falling at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him with no thought of self-benefit. And the thing we need to hear this morning is Jesus always responds positively to that kind of humility. Always. Last concept I want to give attention to this morning. We've looked at cheerfulness and humbleness. The last concept I want to give attention to is busyness. In our passage, Jesus gives these two women a job to do. Go and tell my disciples. And through these two women, Jesus gives the disciples a job to do. Leave right now. Leave right now for Galilee. So, you two, go and tell. The rest of you, leave right now. Go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. I want to say to you that the life of following Jesus is a life of busyness. This wasn't the last instruction he gave these women. They did this, and he gave them another assignment. He gave them another assignment. This wasn't the last thing these disciples did. After they did this and did it instantly, he gave them another assignment, another assignment, and another assignment. We know that's true. Jesus has stuff for us to do. This Christian life is not just a life of, you know, floating on a placid stream, enjoying the scenery, basking in the sun, letting life carry us along. That's not what Christianity is about. If that's your idea of Christianity, you have really missed the boat. None of these original disciples lived that way at all. I'm telling you, there's a simple test to finding out if Christ has an assignment for you. A simple test you can do to find out if Jesus has a job for you to do for him this morning. Let's do the test right now. You ready? Everybody, participate with me. Let's all take a breath, deep breath, and hold it forever. Because if you're breathing, if you're still breathing, he has a task for you to do. He has an assignment for you to accomplish if you're breathing here this morning. I grew up on a farm owned by my grandfather. My grandfather's philosophy was that everybody contributes. So we all had jobs to do. We were all expected to do our jobs. And I got to tell you, there were times when I didn't feel like it. I was a kid. There were times when I just did not feel like doing my job. they call it leaning on the hoe. I'd lean on the hoe, I'd stare off into space, and I'd be somewhere else. It's called daydreaming, I think. My grandpa had another name for it. He'd catch me leaning on the hoe or daydreaming, not doing my job, and he would say, "What are you, Steve? A lump on a log? Are you just a stump on a log?" Can you picture that? A stump on a log doesn't do anything. "What are you, Steve? Just a stump on a log?" And my response is always, "No, I'm just not doing my job." I had a job to do. I just wasn't doing it. Clearly, with Jesus, none of us get to be stumps on a log. He has an assignment for each of us, and he desires that we be busy doing that job. Well, Pastor, what's my job? I don't know, really. What have you done to find out what your job is? What are you doing to find out what your job is, your assignment? Are you doing anything to find out what your assignment is? Let me tell you this. Here's what I've discovered. If I just do the little task before me, whatever that little task is, then I'll be able to see the next assignments after that. It's like following a path just one step at a time. If I do the little task that God's putting before me to do, if I just do this little task, then he'll light up the next little task, then the next little task, then the next little task, and then, whoa. You know, the concept of busyness is kind of an oxymoron, because when we get all caught up in busyness in the world, it can become overwhelming. And I know many of you are overwhelmed with that here this morning. We get too many irons in the fire. We burn our candle at both ends. We run our horse into the ground. That's enough of the metaphors. But in life, we get so many good, important things going on in our life. We talked about this last week. We have 42 hours of work to accomplish in 24 hours, and they're all good things. We get overwhelmed. Well, to those of you who are overwhelmed with too much busyness in the world, then you got to hear the Bible speak in Psalm 46:10, where God says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Pull some irons out of your fire. But God, they're important. No? Yeah, they're important, but you got too many important irons in your fire. Pull those irons out of your fire. Slow down. Sit down. Calm down. You know? Pull some important stuff out of your life and just don't get them accomplished because you got too much going. Calm down. But if we're talking about busyness in the kingdom of God, now we're talking about something entirely different. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever say to get slack in your service to Him. Never. If we're tempted to slack off in our service to Him, we need to pull more irons out of the worldly fire, because He expects, He wants us, He fulfills us when we're serving Him. When we're serving Him, when we're doing for Him, when we're busy for Him, He fulfills us. It is to this which we're called. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 37, Jesus says, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out slackers into His harvest." Are you familiar with that passage? "Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." Who do you suspect that might be? That's me. That's you. These two women never slowed down in their lifetime serving the Lord. These 10 disciples to whom He sent the message, they never slowed down in their lifetime. Not a single one of them received that message from the Lord and said, "Okay, God, I hear you, but you know what? I've got too many other things going on in my life right now. I'll do that later." Not a single one of them said, "Okay, Lord, but listen, you know, this is the season for my child's sports events." Not a single one of them said, "You know, Lord, I put in a 60-hour week, and Sunday is the only day I get to rest, Lord. Not today." Not a single one of them said that. Not a single one of them said that, and never did. Never did. Not a single one of them said, "Lord, you know how full my life is of so many other things. I can't do this thing for you. My life is too full." Not a single one of them said that. And yet we're saying those things to the Lord all the time. All the time. This week. There are people out here today because they're saying those things, and we expect to be in good standing with the Lord. I'm telling you. On that resurrection morning, the rules all changed. They all changed. Cheerfulness, humbleness, busyness, not for the world, but for the Lord. We got it? Good morning. Pray with me. Lord and Savior, the entire atmosphere changed that morning. The entire universe changed that morning. The future for all of us changed that morning. The guidance for each and every day changed that morning. So many of us are still trying to live by the old rules. So many of us trying to conduct our lives according to the rules before Easter morning, as if you didn't resurrect, as if you didn't invade human history and change everything. We pause here this morning and bow before you and recognize and acknowledge that you have changed our lives and the entire atmosphere forever. And we yield to that. Let us know what you want us to do. Let us know a small thing you want us to do. Just a small thing. Give us a small thing to do this morning. And let us begin moving forward with baby steps. Let us do a small thing for you. And then after that, Lord Jesus, reveal another small thing. And then another small thing. It truly is our desire to live out the rest of our lives hearing you, responding to you, and doing what you guide us to do. You're there. You're alive. You're on mission, so we're on mission. Let me ask you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. This is for the privacy of those around you. Nobody wants people looking at them during this time. No one leaving until after we say the benediction here in just a moment. Stay seated for just a few more moments. Do you realize that everything's changed? The world still operates by the pre-Easter rules. They still operate according to the old atmosphere, the old environment. Don't let them change us. We're operating now according to the post-Easter atmosphere, the atmosphere in which Jesus lives and guides and directs, blesses. We've asked Him to give us small things to do, small things to accomplish. What small thing is He putting before you? Does it involve a decision here this morning? Have you turned? Have you trusted? Have you followed? Jesus, his first instruction to everybody is follow me. We don't get another thing until we follow that instruction. Follow me. Have you turned away from following the world and turned and begun following Jesus this morning? Because if you haven't, that's your first instruction. Follow him. Follow him. Turn. Leave that old direction behind. Trust and follow Jesus this morning. Will you do that? If you will, come on down here and pray with somebody in just a moment. Let's make this solid. Let's make this real. It may be something else. A friendship you need to break, a friendship you need to make. A direction you need to take. A decision you need to make here this morning. Baby steps, just baby steps. Go and tell my disciples. Go to Galilee and wait for me. Baby steps. We've asked him to give them, and he is right now. Our response is, yes, Lord, here I go. Lord and Savior, we need your help. You know how weak we are. You know how confused we get. We're experiencing that here this morning. Give us clarity. Give us strength. Give us conviction. Operate in this new atmosphere. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together now. And let me ask you to come while we're singing. Come on down and pray with someone.